We've been talking about the pillars of faith, and we are calling that the Baptist distinctives. Anybody remember what some of those distinctives are, or all of them? Starts with a B. What is the first one? It's what your whole biblical authority. That's right. Anybody know what the A stands for? And that's where we're at tonight to finish that out. Yeah, it's independent, right? It's the autonomy of the local church. It's based on the Word of God, and our leader is Christ. What's the P for? I'm sorry? Priesthood of the believers, that's right. And we'll be studying that out. It talks about that every single person can go to God directly. You don't have to go to a priest or anybody else. You can go directly to God. T, two ordinances, that's right. What are those two ordinances? That's correct. Individual soul liberty is I. Sorry. What's the S for? First S. What everybody in this room is. That's right. Saved membership. Then you got the T. The two ordinances. We have two offices. What are the offices the Bible talks about? Deacon, pastor, or pastor and deacon. The order, anyway. Sorry. No. Okay, good. Anyway, doesn't matter. And then S is separation of church and state. It doesn't mean what the government or what the world thinks it means. It's different, right, than that. And we're going to see some of that as we get to it. So last time we talked, I guess it's been 2 weeks ago now, we talked about the word church. The word church means to be a calling out. It's a called out assembly. And in our case, it's an assembly of believers. The word usage, it's used for local churches. It's used for groups of churches. It's also used for the universal church. What is a universal church? And no, excuse me, it's not the Catholic Church, although the word Catholic means universal. What is a universal church? Yeah, everybody who's born again put their faith and trust in Christ. They're not necessarily a member of Calvary Bible Church, but they should be a member of some church somewhere. And then you have the local church, and that the distinction of the local church, one of the main distinctions is the geographical location. Are all the members saved in the local church? We hope so, but not necessarily. That's right. But in the universal church, all are saved. Okay, and then, of course, the local church has officers and government. And it's only found in a local area. So those are a couple of the characteristics. The origin of the church. Some people believe the church began with Adam. Is that true? We know that's not true, right? What about Abraham? Church didn't begin with Abraham either. There's a distinction between Israel and the church. And they're different entities. God's dealing with Israel is not the same with God's dealing with the church. And we'll see that as we continue to study. Who is the head of the church? Christ, that's right. And we study, or we mentioned in Acts chapter 13, one of the independent local churches that sent out the first missionaries. That's right, in Acts chapter 13. And they were led by the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so we're going to start from there, and we're going to talk about the purposes of the church. First off, the church is not. This is some of the things that the church is not. It's not going to save the world. Okay, the church is not going to do that. We know there are going to be people that never put their faith and trust in Christ. Go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy. There's several passages. We're just going to look at this one for a second. Again, revealing to us in chapter 3, we'll look at verse 1. Again, that there's going to be a lot of people that will be lost. It's not the church's responsibility to save the world. It's church's responsibility to evangelize, which we'll talk about later, and save as many as will be saved. But who draws people to Christ? Does the pastor draw people to Christ? Do you draw people to Christ? Who draws people to Christ? That's right. And we are the messengers. The Word of God is quick and powerful. And our lifestyle and the way we live and the things that we do as Christians helps to get the message of Christ out. So, did I say 1 Timothy? 2 Timothy. Chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This is talking about the world that we live in today. And there's a lot of people that will never, ever bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ until the day they meet him. And that'll happen at the Great White Throne for many people. In fact, there's probably a lot less people that are going to be in heaven that have been born on this world and walked on the face of this earth. Well, you know there's got to be less because some are going. But I think there's going to be more people in hell. And I believe that's one of the reasons the Bible tells us hell hath enlarged herself, is because it was never meant for people. It was meant for the devil and his angels. And people have chosen to go there. And it's growing every single day. So not everyone will be saved. The gospel itself will not purify the society we live in. It's not going to happen because people aren't going to accept it and put their faith and trust in Christ. The church is not going to rule the world. The church is not to fight the world either. Our battle is not with the world. It's with Satan. That's our battle. Now, we know he's the god of this world, but Satan is an enemy. He's the one we got to watch out for. We're not going to be able to overcome the world in ourselves. It's only through Christ that the world is overcome. The church is not to imitate the world. We're not to be like the world. The Bible tells us, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The church is not going to solve all the social problems of the world. You know, a lot of times Christians get involved with a lot of these different things that are going on, and we need to be careful that we don't. Our goal is to what? Excuse me. That's right. That's what we're supposed to do, is to tell others about Jesus Christ, to help them to understand what God has done for them, that God loves them, Jesus died for them, God has a plan for their life. That's our responsibility. Our responsibility is not to worry about the pollution. Now, does that mean we ought to throw paper on the ground and treat the earth? No, we're to be good stewards. This is, everything we do ought to lead us to that. And when you study the Bible, that's what the Bible teaches. We're to be good stewards with everything. We're not the ones who are leading the civil rights movement. That's not our job. What we want is to lead the movement that people will trust Christ and put their faith in him. That'll change civil rights for everybody. That means you'll love everybody. You won't have this division between black and white and all these other things, Republicans and Democrats. If people were saved, that wouldn't be a problem. And that's the problem, isn't it? We don't have to lead social programs. Dr. Childs, he said this one time. He said, the idea that the mission of the church is to make the world a better place in which to live, or to bring the kingdom in the kingdom, or carry our great social programs, has its foundation in the liberal theology that denies the inspiration of the scriptures, the deity of Christ, and his blood atonement, and sets up man as God. That's what it does. Excuse me. And finally, the church is not to isolate itself from the world either. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're here to help others seek and use Christ. That's our purpose. That's part of our purpose. So what are the three great purposes of the church? Well, one is to glorify God, and that's really the major thing. That covers everything when you study the Bible. That's our purpose. But then also, the purpose of the church is to edify and train its members. And we'll look at that. The church is here and it's established that we can make disciples. Just like Christ came and he made disciples. That's what we want to do, is make disciples. Why? So we can propagate the gospel, which is the third thing, is to evangelize. So the three things really are to glorify God, edify and train members, and then evangelize. And that is our purpose. So to glorify God, if you think about it, glorify God is our upward responsibility. Edify and train members is our inward responsibility. And the outward responsibility is to evangelize the world. And so Ephesians 3:21 says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen. So that's what our purpose is, to glorify God in the church. And the things we do, we want to try to find out what God wants us to do, what his plan and purpose is for us, that we may glorify him. And glorifying God reveals to others that he's alive, because he's doing something in our lives. Do we rely on him when we drive out of town? I do. I think everybody in this room would say, yes, I do. I would leave this town without relying on God. And when I'm on the road, often I'm praying, dear Lord, help me. Now, I don't want to step on toes or anything, but One thing you have to think about, this is a simple illustration, but I know how hard it is too. I've been in both sides of this thing, but it's hard for me to pray, God, give me safety when I'm running down the road speeding. You say, well, that's kind of dumb, isn't it? Everybody speeds. The law allows 5 over. Well, when the officer stops you and you're doing the speed limit, and you say, but officer, I was doing the speed limit. He says, you're doing 5 over. Well, he probably won't. Maybe he will. But if we break the law, is that breaking the law? Yes or no? Sure it is. Does the Bible teach that we shouldn't break the law? Sure it does. So as you think about that, it's hard to pray to God when we are in direct rebellion to him. If we're doing something wrong and ask him to protect us, it scares me. And that's where I've come in that. And I'm telling you, 4 years ago, I was a speed king. I mean, I've been a speed king all my life. When I was on a motorcycle, if it wasn't doing 100, I was stuck at a stoplight. I mean, really, that's how bad it was when I was younger. It just, you know, but God's brought me to a point where it's not worth it. You know, there's freedom in not speeding. I don't know if any of you have that problem, but if you travel long distances, when you're going fast, you're always looking. The underpasses, you know, that's where they hide, the police officers, the state troopers. So you're always looking back and checking that. You're always watching other cars and seeing what they're doing. Like if all of a sudden everybody's got their lights on, and you're backing up, you're getting there, hitting your brakes and skidding down the road. Slow this thing down before I get to the police officer. Or someone flashes their high beams on once or twice because they just happen to hit the switch or something. First thing you think is, there's a police officer up ahead. I got to stop. Slow down. But when you do the speed limit, you don't care. You just keep on going. You know you're in within the law. You don't have to worry about those things. And there's freedom in that. That's what the Bible talks about. When we're following Christ, there's freedom. But freedom from sin. And that's what it is. Anyway, I don't know how I got hung up on that. That wasn't in my notes. But anyway, so we're to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Can somebody quote that? Starts with whether, therefore. Whether, therefore, we eat. Thank you. That's right. And so that, again, brings us to that point where to glorify God. We to glorify him. We do this by our praise. We praise God for what he's done for us. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such to be saved. So our praising God makes a difference in people's lives. They know that you're different. They know you're somebody that is not just like the world. I'm going to preach a message one day, if I ever get everything together, that I saw a while back, and I might have mentioned it here. I mentioned it Wednesday when I was sharing with some folks at a different place. But is that Christianity has become, we've become camouflage in our Christianity. People don't know we're Christians unless they, maybe you go to this church. But you know, going to this church don't make you a Christian either, by the way. It's your relationship with Christ. How do people know you're a Christian? Because you're different. When you're out in the world, you're at Walmart or wherever you are, they know because you're different. You carry yourself different. You have different attitude. When things go wrong, you don't get upset like the world and stuff like that. And I think too often today, we as Christians, we have fit into the world so much that we're camouflaged. We're spies. We're going to sneak up on somebody someday and tell them, hey, you didn't get saved! or something. I don't know. But if you don't say nothing, they don't know nothing about you. And they ought to know something about us because we're not camouflaged Christians. The angels that are unawares, they're camouflaged, okay? We don't know who those people are or those angels are. But we as people, we shouldn't be camouflaged. And so praising God is part of that. When you're at the checkout and you know, things are going good for you, you had a good day, maybe you read something in your Bible, that's a good time to say something. Someone's, you know, they're grumbling behind the checkout or wherever. You can say, well, you know, I just read today that this is the day the Lord hath made, or something like that, just to share with him. You don't know the word Lord or church. It opens up conversations. And that's why we're here, is to give them the good news. And so that's part of praising God. It's our praise. Our prayer. And they continue to stand fast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. That's how we glorify God. God wants us to pray. He tells us to pray without ceasing. And that's how important it is. He wants us to know, or he knows, but he wants us to know that we really depend on him. If I don't pray and I don't read my Bible and don't talk to God, do I act like I'm somebody who's dependent on him? Of course not. I mean, he's just like somebody that I threw out in the closet and, you know, an old shoe or something, shut the door and didn't think about it. But when I am communicating with God and he's communicating with me, he knows that we got our line. He knows this, but I know it, more importantly, that I am talking with God and he's talking with me. And that's the most important thing, because he knows. Because, in fact, he tells us he'll cut the communication lines off if we don't follow him. Our worship is part of what we do to glorify God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Revelation 4:11 tells us, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created." So we want to glorify God. We do that by our giving. Philippians 4:18, "But I have all and abound. I am full, and having received of Epaphroditus the things which..." This is Paul, "which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Our giving glorifies God. That sums up God in a big part. When you think of the word love, I always think of the word give, because they go right together. God loved us so much that he gave. So when you think about that as a Christian, if we love the Lord with all our heart and with all our mind, right there next to it, what ought to be happening is we're giving. Time, talents, treasures. And that glorifies God. Our loving each other glorifies God. Our faith, Romans 4:20. "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief." It's talking about Abraham. "But was strong in faith, giving glory to God." Your faith being strong in God gives him glory. That faith, which is that substance of faith, is the substance of things hoped for. That foundation of to expect from God what he says in his word is faith. Faith always has an action. If I believe God's going to do something, I have faith in God because the word tells me that, then that demonstrates that he really is someone that I can trust and know that's going to come. Now, the things that God's going to do, they don't happen always when I want them to happen. Excuse me. I don't know everything. God does. He can see the whole plan, and I can only see pieces of it, the steps that I get to walk each day. And as I'm looking for that plan, as I'm stepping toward that plan and that goal, if I misstep and I get off the path, it's easy to go a ways and then realize, hey, I'm on the wrong path, and try to get back to where I need to be. And then I'm often right back where I was, and then I have to start again, stepping again. But he knows all that. But I don't. And so it's important for me to have that faith that I can believe what he says is true, even when my reason, my emotions, my feelings say, I don't think it ought to be done that way. Because he knows I don't. And I tell you, I don't know how many times, based on my feelings or emotions, that I've done things that were not right. Sometimes irresponsible. Have you ever yelled at somebody? Sure we have, all of us. Well, we do that. The Bible tells us we're not really to do that. We're to be meek, mild, in control of things, and we ought to assess the situation, ask God to give us the wisdom, and respond in a way that would glorify God, and especially when we say some words that we shouldn't say. And we want to glorify God in all things, and that's faith. Our conduct, Matthew 5:16, we'll look at this a little bit later. Excuse me. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Again, that goes back to that camouflage Christian. You shine your light before men that they may see your good works. Your light is a reflection of Christ. I always like that illustration of the sun and moon. The sun is bright and gives the light. The moon reflects the light. Just like we, the Son of the Lord, he is the light, and we reflect that light. So now we can be the light in this world because we're reflecting Jesus Christ. And as we shine before men and they see the things that we're doing, the good works are spelled out in the Bible. One day I'll do a message on that. I started one. I didn't get there yet. There's so many things to think about when you talk about good works. And then that they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's part of the glorification of God, is how we live and what we do. And the second one is to edify and train its memberships. That's the inward responsibility. That speaks of instruction. We come to church for a lot of reasons, but the main reason, obviously, we talk about worshiping God. How do you worship God? One of those things is to learn about God. So we come to church for instruction, not to just be members of a church. We come to get instructions to go out and do something. Why did you go to college? Why did you go to school? My parents made me. Okay, I understand that. But the reason, really, if you went, like when I went to Bible college, my parents didn't make me go to Bible college. They made me go to school, but they didn't make me go to Bible college. I wanted to go, and I wanted to get something from it. Well, the same is with church. When you get saved, you have a desire to learn more of Christ. You come to church, you join a fellowship, and you want to learn more about Him so you can go out and put it into practice, that you can be used of God, that you can be maybe the next missionaries, which we all should be missionaries in our community and anywhere else we go. But also, maybe He might call you to be a pastor, a pastor's wife, or whatever. He might call you to do something. He just may be the lay person in the church. That's fine, too. But we want to know what His will is for our lives, and we need training. Everybody ought to know their Bible well enough to lead somebody to Christ. You ought to be able to go in the Bible and find the verses and be able to share it with people and help them to understand what the truth of God's Word is. If you can't do that, that's why you come here, is to learn that. And I know it's easy to forget, because I got a problem with that. But most of you are young, and you probably have better minds than me. So when you get it, you hang on to it and try to keep it. But anyway, it's the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 4:2, it says, "Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine." So how are we going to do that? We need instruction. And how do we do that? Well, through the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine. What's that word doctrine mean? Anybody want to take a guess? What? Teachings. That's all it means. But Bible teaching is right, because that's what we're talking about. It's teaching. What did you say, Hannah? Sure. It's the foundation. The teaching. That's what doctrine means. Teaching. And so that's the foundation of your beliefs, being taught what those are. You can't accept Christ until you know who Christ is. It's hard to accept Christ until you know you're lost. And there are a lot of people out there that don't even know they're lost, really. You think, well, you live in America, you ought to know it by now, because it's been said over and over, but not as much as it used to. Billy Graham used to have these big revivals, and a lot of people come. You don't see that happening much anymore. You go to a church like Joel Osteen, you might not even find out what sin is. He said publicly on some program, I can't remember who it was now, why don't you ever talk about sin? He said, well, I don't want to, you know, bring the people down. I don't want to get them discouraged. Well, if you don't know their sin, how can you get right with God? That blows me away that he would even say that, but that's what he said. He even made the statement once. Someone says, I can't think of this guy, Larry somebody. I can't remember. Anyway, it doesn't matter. He asked him, he says, so you believe that the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Is that right? He said, well, no. He says, now God knows. He says, I believe that. But God knows those that are get to heaven. And I'm scratching my head going, so you don't really believe that there's only one way. You're afraid to say that. Why are you afraid to say that? Because I won't get my bucks on my books. If I get dogmatic and say, Jesus is the only way, if you don't trust Jesus, then I'm going to lose some revenue. I believe that's what he's after, revenue. He's a hireling. I don't even know if he's saved. But nonetheless, we want to learn the doctrine. Why? For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then it gives us verse 17, 2 Timothy 3. It says, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's how we get it. It's through the doctrines of the Word of God, the doctrines of the Bible, that we might be furnished to be that perfect, in the sense complete. That's what that word means, complete Christian. And we want to understand that. Excuse me. It's also for the work of the ministry, for the edification. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. You know this passage. I only have a couple of verses jotted down here, but I think I might put a little more in there. But in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, again, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's trying to encourage them in the ministry and helping. He's talking about their walk and to have a worthy walk in Christ. And he says in verse 11, he says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Now, there are no more apostles, okay? That's gone away with the signs. Excuse me. when this was written, there probably were still apostles. In fact, he was one of them. So he was alive, he was an apostle. And some prophets, they're no longer prophets that they had like they did in the old times, because they don't need those anymore, because we have the completed canon. But there are evangelists, and there are pastors, and there are teachers. And what is the purpose of those gifts that he gave to these particular people? It's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it's to perfect the saints so they can begin doing the work of the ministry, that they can edify the body of Christ as well. And that's something that I want to try to do more, is try to get more people involved in things. Because once you have a desire and you really want to do something, then you're going to go in and you're going to dig it out, and you're going to be able to share that with others, and it's going to edify other people. And that's what we want to learn, is how to do that as a congregation, individually and collectively. And then he comes on and tells us, verse 13, and he says, we're to do this, we're to keep doing this, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's going to be when the Lord comes back, when that's completed. So that means this is a lifelong calling that we have. It's a lifelong study. We don't ever quit. We just continue on. We continue to look to the Lord. And verse 14 says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase to the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So he's talking about the body of Christ, that we would be in that unity. Excuse me. So also he tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, he tells us, for grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that next verse is, he tells us why, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When did God ordain those? Anybody have an idea? Carrying that thought through? Absolutely. Foundation of the world, when he knew he was going to have to send Jesus Christ. That was ordained, that we would learn about him and then learn about the good works that he wants us to do. Okay, so how do we do some of this? We do it through our regular and special services. We do it through Sunday school, Bible studies, VBS, Master Club, anything that we have in our church going on. That's all part of this, to teach, train those that are here to do the work of the ministry and to edify the body of Christ. Okay, but it's also to purify its membership. We're talking about the inward look, talking about the edifying of the members. In Ephesians chapter 5, just flip over there since we're in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, another familiar passage, verse 25. We'll begin verse 21, just go through it, but I'm focused on 25 through 27. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So it's talking about purifying. He's given this relationship of husband and wife, but that which is a true relationship, and it's the relationship we should have, but it's also the same relationship that we're to have with Christ in the church. And that's what he's talking about. Now, anybody here have the perfect marriage? You don't have to. Okay, sorry. You have to come teach us a little bit about that, probably. I don't have a perfect marriage. I won't say. I mean, I enjoy my marriage and all that, but I know it's not perfect, okay? I know. Not yet. Huh? Okay. Well, mine is. So, there we go. Confession right here. Okay. Then Hebrews 12:10 says, for they verily for a few days chasten us with their own pleasure. He's talking about fathers chastening their sons, But he, talking about the Lord, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Again, talking about the purifying of the church. And that's what Christ is trying to do for us, is to, he wants to present to himself a church without spot and without blemish. And one day we will be presented that way to him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. But as he which had called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. When it says he called you as holy, how did he do that? What is he implying there? Now, you guys aren't thinking the way I am. We're going to have to get on the same wavelength. Because I know how it is. I mean, I sit there too when preachers ask. I think sometimes, where is this guy going? Where is he talking about? Well, what were you before you got saved? That's right. I like that. We're getting to the basic. You were unsaved, but what kind of person were you? What was your relationship with God? Non-existent. Why? Dead in sins and trespasses. In sins and trespasses, right? When you got saved, what did he do to you? He did what? He washed you? Okay, what's that mean? He got water out and he poured it on you. Hey, Rob, you're washed tonight. And what did that do for us? Instantaneously. Covered by the blood. Life. But how can, why do we, all those things are right. Your guys are right. But what is all that saying? How could that happen? We're sinners. We're dirty. We're wicked, vile people. By faith, yeah, that's where you had to come. You trusted Christ, and what did he do to you? To what? A new creature. What kind of new creature? What would you say? You're right, I think. Saint, he made you holy. He made you holy. He called you to holiness the day you put your faith and trust in Christ. Now, are we holy? I am, W-H-O-L-L-Y, full of holes. No, we're not, but that's the goal. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. Christ was holy. You can't be with God if you're a sinner. That's just it. You can't be with God if you're a sinner. Can't happen. Am I a sinner? Yes, but I'm saved by grace. I'm holy in God's eyes. I'm no longer dead in my trespasses and sins. I am a new creature, just like Michaela told us. So that's right. So he's called us to be holy. And he did that the instant you got saved. Now, did I understand that? Not at all. In my mind, all I knew is I was a sinner, I was lost on my way to hell. And if I put my faith and trust in Christ, he'd save me. And I knew the outcome of that was I'd have eternal life. But I didn't realize what he really did was he changed me from being a sinner in his eyes, to a saint, called to be holy. And that's what he's done for us. He's trying to purify the membership. And we do that by following him, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy," is what the Lord said. Also, purifying his membership, but also for fellowship. In 2 Corinthians 8, 4 says, "Praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints." He's talking about the gift. He went to Macedonia, or he went to Corinth to get money, and they promised a year ahead, and they did not follow through in their promise. And he was telling them about the Macedonians. Remember those who first gave of themselves? That's what he's saying. And so part of that's for that fellowship of that giving. And that's what fellowship is. It's giving. When we fellowship with people, we're giving. And fellowship between Christians and the world is two different things, or should be. Sometimes I think Christians don't understand that, but there's a big difference. If Jesus can't fellowship with sinners, should we fellowship with sinners? Not according to Scripture. Now, I'm not saying we don't befriend people. Jesus died for everybody. He wants everybody to be saved. That's our responsibility, is to make sure that message is gotten out. So if you're if you want to call it fellowship, you call it whatever you want. But if you have a friend and you're dealing with that friend ought to know, number one, you're a Christian. Number two, when he sees you coming, you're probably going to say something about the Lord. Why? Because that's the most important thing that ought to be on your heart and mind, is that your friend knows Christ as a Savior. Now, I'm not saying force him, push him, beat him up, or any of that stuff, but he needs to know you're a Christian. If your friend or this person you fellowship with never heard you say anything about Christ, you shouldn't be fellowshiping with that person, because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, and that is shining brightly for Christ. Right? We all have friends that are lost, but our desire is that they'll get saved. And you're not going to win people apart from the Lord. It's the only way you win people is through the Lord. And if you're not talking about Christ and revealing Christ in your life to them, then you might build up a great friend. You might have a great fishing buddy or whatever. But if he doesn't know that the most important thing is you love Christ, then we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. That's how you kind of disseminate whether you're doing things you ought to be doing in that sense of fellowship. Discipline. Turn to Matthew 18. We'll just run through that. Hadn't read that in a long time. Matthew chapter 18, look at verse 15. We're talking about edifying the body, or teaching, instructing the body, edifying the body of Christ, learning these things, and that we're looking at the inward part. This is the responsibility of the church. In verse 15 of Matthew chapter 18, Jesus was sharing here. He's talking about the future church again. He already told us in Matthew 16, 18 that he was going to build his church, but now he's telling them a little bit about how to handle situations in the church. When these come up, he says in verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." So what is he telling us to do right away here? If you know, okay, that you have a brother that has done something against you, okay, he says, "More, if thy brother shall trespass against thee," what are we supposed to do? Go talk to him, yeah. Now, also, when you do these things, I want to caution you about this, because it's easy to do the wrong way. Going, feeling like you have righteous indignation and that you're just in everything that took place, and whoever this person is, they're 100% wrong, and I'm going to go tell them so. Well, you just lost the battle. You're not going to go in the right way, and you might as well just get on your knees and confess to God and say, "Break my heart, because I'm wrong." Because no matter a relationship, I don't care what relationship it is, very seldom are you ever going to be completely right in anything when it comes to these things. Why? Communication. I don't know how many times I've said things to people or thing, and we're just not communicating. We're not on the same wavelength, or I say something, they say something, we say it back and forth, and we're still not looking at it from each other's perspective or whatever. So we could take those things wrong. So that's why I hate texting. Texting, you throw something out there, they can take it any way they want to, and you don't know if they know what you really mean. I like to talk on the phone and say, "Okay, you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, okay, I got you, okay." So we all know we're on the same page. So when you go in the right spirit. Lord, help me to say the right things and have the right attitude, and go and say, "Look, brother, this and this has happened, and I feel like, you know, there's offense here." And then listen to what he has to say. He might tell you something you didn't realize or didn't think about. And you might turn around and say, "You know what? I want to apologize to you, because I've offended you." And then take care of that. So you have to go the right way. But if there's a situation you want to take care of that, you go to him, tell him his fault between him and alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast what? That's right. That's what we want, right? Restore, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. But if he don't, he won't hear you. But if he will not hear thee, then take thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. The purpose of this is not just to hear what this other person has to say, but also how you respond and what you have to say. Because those two people might be listening to you and say, "Pastor, you're wrong. And you need to think about this, because what you're saying is not exactly right." And that's why it's important to have those witnesses there when you can't straighten out between you and that person, is to have other people listening in to be able to get things straight. So when you leave, it's either get settled or don't, but everybody knows where you stand, and you're standing in the right place, okay? So you do that. And then verse 17 says, "If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." So when you go and tell it to the church, that's not the time you come to the church. It shouldn't be. It's often it happens this way, though. I'm telling you, we're going to drop this person, and I went and visited him, somebody else visited him, and we're going to let him go. But you need to tell it to the church at least for a while, so somebody else in the church, if they are listening to the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God might speak to them, that they may go. Maybe they send a card. Maybe they just say, we're praying for you, or something like that. So the church itself, the body, can have an opportunity to respond to the situation and be able to go and share with whoever. And then, if he neglects to hear the church, that's when you go through the next step and you do the discipline. Okay? Ryrie gives four reasons why discipline is necessary. And this is in his book, Basic Theology, Charles Ryer. He says, number one, to remove the defilement and leavening influence that sin brings. So this is the first reason. You don't want sin to continue. The second one is to protect other believers from sinning and challenge them to godliness. It's like a child. If you have a lot of children in your house, and Johnny can get away with everything. Johnny always got away with everything in our house. Poor Johnny, right? But if Johnny can get away with it, then Nathan ought to be able to get away with it too, right? So what does it do? It teaches everybody else that if so-and-so can do this, I should be able to do this. It's a right. We take on the rights, or we take on the offenses of others in a different way, in a reverse way. In other words, if you can do it, I can do it, type of thing. And that's what happens when we don't deal right. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness and considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Again, when I said pray about it before you go to somebody, and in meekness you want to talk to them and try not to be the one who's says, well, this is the way it is, and I don't care what you think or what you need to listen and do that first. 1 Timothy 5:20 says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And that's the purpose of church discipline. It's also to produce soundness in the faith. Titus 1:13 says, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So you want to make sure you do it in the right way, and you want to make it a sharp rebuke in the sense that, hey, if it's black and white, right and wrong, you want to deal with it that way and say, this is wrong. What you're doing is wrong. And you do that sharply so others will see, and they too will follow and understand, be sound in the faith. And then, of course, to reclaim and restore an erring brother. I'm really out of time. I'm going to give you a couple passages. Maybe you can read them. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, get a chance to read that. And then the response to that, or more importantly, the restoration is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. Someone was sinning in the church. He was committing basically incest. It was with his father's mother. And Paul told him to turn him over to Satan and rebuke him. And the next book he writes that he was glad that they did so and that things turned out right. I think the person, he confessed his sin and got right with God. So that's two passages you can read that just kind of goes along with what we're talking about here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And if you want, you can read all of 2 Corinthians. You can read all 1 Corinthians. Read as much as you want. But if you read those passages, you'll see where he rebukes them first for letting sin go on in the church, and then he comes back and he kind of praises them for taking care of things and things got right. All right, let's go ahead and close the word prayer. Father, we thank you again for this time. We pray you continue to bless each one of us. We thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the word of God. And I thank you for the folks here tonight. I pray you just strengthen them. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.